This morning I'll be reading from Matthew chapter 22, verses 15 through 22. We're continuing the story of Jesus as he approaches Jerusalem, but now he is in Jerusalem. This is the week before his crucifixion, and the Pharisees are starting to pick at him. Listen for the word of the Lord as I read from Matthew 22. Then the Pharisees went out and laid plans to trap him in his words. They sent their disciples to him, along with the Herodians. "Teacher," they said, "we know you are a man of integrity, and that you teach the way of God in accordance with the truth. You aren't swayed by men, because you pay no attention to who they are. Tell us, then, what is your opinion? Is it right to pay taxes to Caesar or not?" But Jesus, knowing their evil intent, said, "You hypocrites, why are you trying to trap me? Show me the coin used for paying the tax." They brought him a denarius, and he asked them, "Whose portrait is this, and whose inscription?" "Caesar's," they replied. Then he said to them, "Give to Caesar what is Caesar's, and to God what is God's." When they heard this, they were amazed. So they left him and went away. This is the word of the Lord. Thanks be to God. Lord Jesus Christ, we give you thanks this day for being so wise and so clever as to see through the trap that the Pharisees and the Herodians laid for you. Help us to see through that trap as well. And as we think about stewardship of life this day, open our eyes that we might hear, that we might see what you would have for us to see. Open our ears that we might hear what you would have us to hear. In your holy and precious name we pray. Amen. Should you pay taxes to Rome or not? That is a loaded question. Does anybody like paying taxes today? Like, enjoy it? I don't know that anybody really enjoys paying taxes. I mean, it's a necessary part of life, I guess. What, Tara saying yes? You like to pay taxes? I'll have to have a chat with her afterwards. Oh, it's okay. We like to have roads and schools and hospitals and whatever else our taxes go to.
When it comes to the end of our tax process, I enjoy filling out the tax forms, you know me. But when it comes to the end, and it says, "Oh, you owe this much more," my heart kind of sinks. Because I don't think it's probably wise to pay taxes. Maybe. If you do, that's great. Keep paying them. But if you don't, that's too bad. Keep paying them. And that's the way it goes. Should we pay taxes to Caesar or not? This is a very loaded question that Jesus is asked by the Pharisees. It's more loaded than we often think. It was back in A.D. 6, when Jesus was just a young boy. He might have been 8 to 10 years old by that point, somewhere in that neighborhood. He was, the best we can tell, born about maybe 4 or 5 B.C. They kind of missed when they put the B.C. A.D. division in a few years. Anyway, in about A.D. 6, Rome imposed what's called a poll tax. P-O-L-L, a poll tax, on all the people in Judea and Samaria and that part of the world. That means if you are alive, you must pay this much money to Rome. The poll tax. If you're alive, you get to go vote. You don't get to vote in Rome, you get to pay this tax. It's a tax per head. And it was very unpopular among the Jews. Extremely unpopular because they had been used to giving of their resources to God, and maybe to their king, who they saw as under the Lord, but not to a foreign power. They really didn't like that at all. Giving their resources, what the Lord had given them, to somebody who was outside their nationality. We pay taxes to our government, and that's all well and good. But if Canada were to invade us and conquer us, see, I can say that, it really matters. If Canada were to conquer us, and we were forced to pay tribute to Canada and the Queen of England, we might, well, some of us might not oppose that, but not. But we might feel that, like the Jews did. 86. Jesus shows up in the 30s AD. This has been festering for some time. Should we pay taxes to Caesar or not? Various revolts had sprung up in Judea and in that part of the world against Rome, but none of them were ever successful or very big. It wasn't until about AD 66, 30-some years after Jesus was around, the division in Israel, that a revolt in Judea actually took root and was big enough to catch the attention of Rome. Rome came over and put the quietus on it, and that led directly to AD 70, where the Romans came in and captured Jerusalem and destroyed the temple, never to be rebuilt again. This text that Jesus is questioned about by the Pharisees is one of the defining things in Jewish history that led to the destruction of the temple some years later. Is it right for us to pay taxes to Caesar or not? It's a loaded question because Jesus can't answer it right. If he says yes, it is right to pay taxes to Caesar, then he is no patriot. He is not a good Jew, and we can get rid of him because of that. If he says no, it's not right to pay taxes to Caesar, well, then of course he's a rebel. He's another one of these rebel leaders, and they can turn him over to the Romans and get rid of him that way. They're trying any way they can to silence Jesus. But his response is so clever. It's so ingenious. Why are you trying to trap me, you hypocrites? Hypocrites? What's so hypocritical about just asking Jesus a challenging question? I'll show you what's hypocritical. He asked them to produce a denarius. Here, he will show us. This is a picture of a front and a back of a denarius. It's a small silver coin, and they found several of these in the Holy Land over there, and in Italy as well. This is a denarius that comes from the time when this question was posed to Jesus, because the Caesar in power in Rome was named Tiberius, and if you look on the left-hand picture, under the neck of the guy here, you see the T-I, that stands for Tiberius. So this is one of the coins that was around then. Tiberius Caesar, as you read around, you can't see all the letters because they're worn off, but it says Tiberius Caesar, son of Augustus, the divine. You know, that's how the Romans thought of their Caesar, their emperors. They were divine. They were to be considered gods. It makes it a lot easier to collect taxes because you feel like worship. A lot easier to give God worship tithes than it is to pay taxes, right? So if you have both, then you're in good shape. So Tiberius Caesar, the ruler of the Roman Empire, has set himself up as a son of God, son of Caesar Augustus, he was before him. And on the back side, it says Maxim Pontiff. And you see him sitting in what looks like a priest's chair. Maxim Pontiff means high priest. So not only is Tiberius Caesar considered a son of God by the Romans, he's also considered high priest. That's a pretty high claim. That's something that good, reverent, worshiping Jews would not really be very comfortable with. No one is a son of God. But we are all God's children, we are his people, but no one has the right to claim that divine nature, because if you're the son of God, then you must be divine. See, that's what Jesus is talking to. So no one is allowed to be the son of God, and certainly no one's allowed to be the high priest, except from the priestly tribe of Levi. And sorry, Caesar, Tiberius Caesar, you just don't have the right credentials for that. So this is kind of going in the face of what good Orthodox Judaism is all about. And there's another level of difficulty that good law-abiding Jews would have with this. This is a graven image. We've kind of lost this sensibility in our life today. The second commandment of the Ten Commandments, right? The Lord says, you shall not make any graven image of anything in creation, anything. Certainly not of God. Certainly not of any person. Well, there it is. There's a person's head stamped on a metal coin. Maybe he uses coinage. This is a violation of the Lord's commands on multiple levels. Now, the Romans had allowed for the Jews to use their own little copper coins instead of this denarius coin in their own everyday dealings, so they wouldn't offend themselves by using something Roman like this, but to pay the tax, they had to do it. So Jesus says, when he's challenged, is it right to pay the tax to Caesar or not? Remember, he's in the temple. In the temple. In Jerusalem, with the Pharisees, show me a coin that you used to pay the temple tax. We got one right here in the temple. This instrument, this coin, this denarius, that is so blasphemous to the Jewish way of life, Pharisees got it on hand, ready to show. That's why they're being hypocritical. They purport to believe that this stuff is not right according to the Lord, that they carry it in their pockets. That's their change. Two-faced. Saying one thing, doing another. That's what hypocrisy is really all about. Whose picture is on this? Whose image? Give to Caesar what belongs to Caesar. Give to God what belongs to God. Jesus is not saying, don't pay your taxes. He's saying, pay your taxes. Give to Caesar what belongs to Caesar. Be a good citizen of where you are. So we should probably pay our taxes, I suppose. Give to God what is God's. What in the world belongs to God? Well, everything. Everything belongs to the Lord. I mean, if we really understand things correctly, He created the whole universe. Everything belongs to Him. Give to God everything. This is a much bigger claim than just the whole tax. That you might be distasteful, but you can do. Give to God what is God's. This has to do with the stewardship of all of life. How do we manage the resources that the Lord has been so gracious to give us? Stewardship is a very important thing for us to consider. Now, I have to be upfront and expose this to you. You know our annual business meeting is coming up in a week and a half. And Kevin said a few minutes ago, we'll be voting on to accept our new budget for the year. You see where this is going, don't you? Are you keyed into what's happening here? Maggie's laughing at you. But, we're talking about how we handle our resources, but it's much, much bigger than just the church budget. It has to do with everything we do in our lives. We are entrusted with so much. How do we make good use of what the Lord has given us? That has to do with tangible resources, money, food, and clothing, and other things like that. And it has to do with intangible things like our time, our choices, our friendships. How are we good stewards of those things as well? It's important to think about that every so often. So we're thinking about it today. One of the best indicators, I believe, one of the best indicators of a person's spiritual health is how they handle their finances. Specifically, how they handle their finances in this room. One of the best indicators of a person's spiritual health is how they give offerings to the Lord. It has to do with how we understand our money. Now, many of us work for a living, or have worked for a living, maybe you have a retirement coming in. We all have money to work with, one way or the other. Nobody can survive without it. But if we understand things rightly from a biblical perspective, everything belongs to the Lord, even our ability to work and earn a living. The energy that we have to work with our hands, to do what we do for a living, comes from God. So even the paychecks that we get belong to Him. If we understand that everything belongs to the Lord first, then I think it's a lot easier to come to the offering time and say, this belongs to God, this portion that I'm giving over to Him. Matthew shows us in this story of Jesus that Jesus knows best how to live. Give to Caesar what is Caesar's. That has to do with money. Give to God what is God's. That also has to do with money, but it has to do with a whole lot more. It has to do with everything that we are. We are called to do what is right with our resources, with our financial resources, with our non-financial resources. We are to honor God. We are to honor our society by paying taxes, by doing whatever else we need to do in society. But the more important thing is to honor the Lord. That's what Jesus lived up in the story here. So where does the financial arm of stewardship begin? If we are to be good stewards of all the Lord has entrusted to us, and one of the most important spiritual indicators of how we're doing on that is what we do with our money here in this room, where does that begin? There's a word that you probably know. It's called the tithe. Does that ring a bell for you? The tithe. tied into something that's familiar, but you're all familiar with it. Do you know what that means? Where it comes from? It means a tent, right? And the idea here, the biblical idea that has been around for a long time, is that the first 10% of all that we bring in belongs to God. Now, we live in a society where we are basically compensated in terms of money. We earn in terms of money, so we interpret it to say 10% of our paychecks, 10% of what we earn, goes into the offering plate as a kind of a basis. Taxes change from time to time, and we're always happy to hear, you know, when they fluctuate, because it makes things much more enjoyable when people hold around. But one thing doesn't change throughout all of Scripture, and it is what many things don't change. God's love for us. It's his goodness. Those don't change too. But the one thing that's important here is the basis of the tithe. Throughout the Old Testament and into the New, the first 10% is given over to the Lord. It's a constant expectation. You know who the first person to do it was? Any guesses as to who the first guy to tithe ever was?
Adam.
Adam's a good guess because there wasn't anybody before him. But it's not correct, unfortunately. A little bit later down the food chain, Abraham was the first guy. He had just gone off to rescue his nephew Lot and had done battle with 5 different kings somewhere. And he had come back and he was all victorious. And then he was met by this mysterious priest whose name was Melchizedek. Right? He shows up later in Scripture in various reflections. Melchizedek, an amazing character. Melchizedek, the priest of the Most High God, comes and blesses Abraham, and Abraham gives him a tenth of everything. No explanation of why. No Melchizedek saying, "Now, Abraham, remember, the first tenth of all that you earn belongs to the Lord, so you should give it to me. This is the way." No preacher saying this is the way it should be. It's just what Abraham did. And it soon became part of the Jewish law, the Israelite law. And in Leviticus and Deuteronomy, we'll read that the first 10% belongs to the Lord. So if you have a harvest gin of 100 apples, the first 10, maybe even the best 10 of those apples, should be given to the Lord. As a way of remembering that everything belongs to the Lord, and that we give joyfully, cheerfully, even willingly, because we remember that everything comes from the Lord and to him all praise is due. I have heard many testimonies of individuals who have practiced tithing on a regular basis, even when it looks like the ends won't meet. But then the ends meet. More testimonies, more reasons to give God praise and to applaud him for what he has done, because it just doesn't look like the numbers are going to add up. But if we remain faithful to the Lord, I've heard person after person after person saying, "Look at what the Lord has done. He's met our needs in ways we couldn't even imagine." It's not a vending machine where you put in your tithe and you get out blessing, but it's just the right way for things to be working. Does that make sense? You know, our church models this for each of us. As you look at our budgets that you'll see in previous years, and you'll get our next year's budget next week, is that right? Yeah, I can do the annual reports. The very first thing that's on our budget, the 100 level of our budget, 101, 102, 103, those three lines, are our tithing to other organizations, to outside groups, to missions, outside of us. We give collectively 10% of all that we take in. We give, we break it down into three different groups, some to our local St. Louis campground, which is in really desperate need, and so we support it faithfully, to our state ministries, the Church of God in Michigan, which provides tremendous support for pastors in the area and provides other kinds of events like the Pastor's Wives Retreat and other things we've heard about. And we also give a portion of our tithe to the Church of God Ministries, which is the national organization of the Church of God. And that group supports missionaries all around the world. So we're connected to each of these different ministries, local, regional, national, even global, through our discipline of tithing. We model that as a group, so that we individually might model that for each other on a weekly basis. What I'd like to do this morning is show you some numbers up here on the screen. If you go over to our PowerPoint conference and work. You know, let's cross your fingers and crossing software applications. You can do this right now. Plugging PowerPoint into easy worship. I just don't know how to look, but we'll see. Stewardship of life. I got none. In 2010-2011, I want to highlight a couple of numbers for you that you will see in your annual report next week, but I just want to highlight some things. Our actual expenses last year, you know, our fiscal year runs from August 1st to July 31st. August begins the new year. So from August 2010 through July 2011, everything that we as a church spent, total, $89,868.31. That's a lot of money. Okay. Just our tithes and offerings, only what comes into the offering plates, not Sunday school, not Sunday evening, not other sources of income, total last year, $89,864.80. For a difference of $3.51. Just our tithes and offerings. Within a Starbucks cup of coffee. Matched all of our expenses. I think that's amazing that we hit our budget. Actually, our expenses were over our budget. We spent more than we thought we would, but our tithes and offerings matched it. That's a reason to give thanks to the Lord. That's pretty powerful stuff. When you add in our other sources of income, which accounted for some of these expenses, then we really did a lot better financially this past year than we might have. In our general fund, now I'm getting this general fund, which is our bank account, where money kind of sits. Last year, at the end of last year, we had a balance of $27,158. This year, at the end of this fiscal year, we had a balance sitting there waiting to be used of $32,605. For a difference of about $5,500. We've got more money in the bank now than we had a year ago. Okay. Now, when I saw that for the first time, I said, that's a good thing, but there's a catch. The catch is, that means we're not doing enough. That means we need to be involved in more active ministry. We can support more things. We can buy new things. We can give more away. We can help people who are in need. We need to think creatively, because it's good for a business to earn a profit, but we're not a business. We are stewards of the Lord's tithes and offerings. So I told the church council, when we look at these numbers, we've got to do more. We've got to find ways to be more actively involved in the Lord's business. So this difference is one of the reasons why our general fund is so much higher. In the coming year, in 2011-2012, what you will see in next year's budget are some numbers that are a little bit bigger than they were this past year. Church Council took me up on this. We need to do more. They said, okay, those things we want. I want to highlight some of those things for you so you can see what's happening here. Just to remind you, last year the total income, everything that came in through all of our sources of revenue, was about $95,350. Okay? So this is where the extra money in the bank account came from. There were other places that our revenue came from. Last year's budget was about $86,300. Remember, we actually spent $89,000. So we were a little over budget this year. This year's budget, in fact, is $93,456. I'll check with Matt and make sure you're correct. That means we've increased the budget for what we would like to do by over $7,000. That can sound a little scary. But what we're doing is trying to be good stewards of what the Lord has entrusted to us, of what we have given to Him, and of what He's entrusted to us to use. $93,456 sounds like a lot of money, and it is a lot of money. But these are things that are going to good sources, good ministry locations. I want to highlight several of these for you. What has increased? One of the things that has increased is our budget for Sunday school curriculum. You know, we're experimenting now, right? I want to repeat. This is an experiment. If we keep at the same level of purchasing Sunday school curriculum, that budget is a number we have to go up with it. It's one of the expenses of doing ministry here. Okay? if we decide to go a different route with Sunday school curriculum, that number might not be met. But we had to plan for that in case we went forward with our Sunday school curriculum that we are now. So that's one of the things that naturally go up. Another thing that went up is our youth ministry budget. Pastor Barry came and said, could this be increased? And I said, sure. So I have claimed ownership of this one. He asked for the budget to be increased, and I said, let's double it. As a way of saying, let's see what happens. Let's invest in the lives of our young people. So where last year the budget amount for the youth account was $750, this year it's $1,500. Just to see. We'll see what happens. And then I own that. Another thing that has increased is our line item for leadership training. Now this one is kind of an ambiguous one. A lot of different things go into leadership training. I will say much more about this particular line at a later date, but I'll let you into a little bit of the secret workings of my mind right now. My goal for next September, beginning of next school year, is for us to have a revitalized Wednesday night ministry here at the church. For quite some time, our children's ministry and our adult ministry have been kind of lacking. We just have to be honest about that. And I know personally, I have a personal experience with a ministry called the Logos Ministry. And again, I'll tell you much, much more about this, but I believe in it, and it's a really good intergenerational ministry. It's adults and young people and youth and children, everybody all together in the church building at the same time, relating to each other. I think that's probably the most important thing. So I'd like to see us take on the challenge of doing that next September. There's a lot more that goes into it than just that. But in order to get there, we have to do some training. We have to train ourselves, we have other people to train us. So there will be some training that goes into that particular ministry. And there's some cost that goes into that. But I think it's important. So I said to the church council, we need that much money to do this training, more or less. And they said, okay. Again, I'll own this one. The leadership training has a lot to do with that Logos ministry, which you'll hear more about later, so stay tuned. And those of you who go south for the winter, I'll pray to make sure you keep abreast of all these developments. Another thing that I took the initiative to double is our benevolence fund. The way our benevolence committee works is that there's a line item in our church budget to say this is how benevolent we will be, how much aid we will give to people in our community, how much aid we will help, there's some question about is it church people or non-church people. I just wanted to be a general, how benevolent we will be, how generous we will be. We were at 500 last year, let's be 1,000. Let's be more generous. Let's just do it. And find more ways to be involved in people's lives as a way of drawing them to Christ. So there's an increase. Another increase has to do with our gas and oil. The line for the church van and the church lawnmowers and people who mow the ball field and whatnot. There's some gasoline, and gas is expensive. Although it's about 315, 316. That's not a problem. It's not a good dance, but it's still expensive. And if we do more with our youth and if we do more of these events, we're going to have to spend more on gasoline. So it's going to go up. Again, it's an expense. And of course, all of these things mean that we will hopefully see an increase in our tithes and offerings as well. But if that happens, then 10% of everything we bring in goes to our tithing, to the local, to the regional, and national ministry. So, of course, that number is going to have to go up as well, because we're going to be good stewards of what the Lord provides. We give to the Lord and what we are entrusted with. So those 100 level categories are our tithing. Numbers have to go up because we're anticipating that the Lord will do a good work here among us. This just gives you a very brief overview of some of the big changes. There's some other little changes that are just little, but these are some bigger changes to our church budget that are coming up in the next year. So what does this all mean? It means that we're setting the bar very high for the work of the Lord in this place. This is an aggressive budget. I don't mean to say that in a negative sense. It's a bold budget. It's one that is pretty big. But it's not unreasonable. It's very reasonable. Well, I've heard that from other folks too. This is a reasonable budget for a church our size. Reasonable. It makes sense that we would be involved in these kinds of ministry. We're setting the bar high for the work of the Lord in this place. It means that we are stepping out in faith. We are asking the Lord to provide for us so that we might give to Him. And this is it, the way it works. And then we will be able to do this much ministry in the coming year. It's an act of faith. And if we miss the mark, then we miss the mark. Then we'll try better next year. But at least we have a goal in front of us for what we're intending to do in the year to come. It means that we are agreeing that the work of this church is valuable. If we don't put any value in our youth ministry or in our building fund or in our leadership development, then we won't contribute. If we agree that things are valuable here, that the ministry of the Lord is valuable here, then we will support it. We will agree to that with our lives, not with our tithes and offerings. See, that comes as an outworking of who we are. If we agree personally on a spiritual level that this church is valuable, then and the work of the Lord is valuable here, then the necessary outworking is that we will agree with the Lord's command. Tithes and offerings are the way to do it. This is the way we should support. It means then that we commit to personal tithing. Pastor's getting a lot of hot water for this, and I haven't talked about tithing here in the 14 months that I've been here. I've done that on purpose. I've done that on purpose, not to talk about tithing until now, because I want you to be assured that I'm not in it for the money. I will tell you this, not as a pride or ego thing. The pastor's line, the pastoral compensation, no change. It's the same as what last year. I'm not in it for the money. What we're in it for is for souls to be saved and for people to grow in Christ's likeness. So now I think I can say it. Let's commit to being personal tithers. Everything that comes in, 10%, goes to the Lord. As a discipline, as a way of saying everything comes from you, Lord. And we are the stewards of our entire lives. And one way we practice that openly is by putting something in the offering plate. Each week or every other week or every month or what makes sense for you. But do it consistently. Because that's who we are called to be. That's how the people of God have lived for many, many years, many centuries. So as we enter a new fiscal year together, it sounds so businessy, doesn't it? But as we enter a new fiscal year, and as we approach an annual budget that looks a little different than it did last year, let's do so, realizing that this is a bold, optimistic, yet realistic budget. And let's commit ourselves to giving to God what is God's. First and foremost, everything that we have. Our lives, our choices, our time. I think time might be a better spiritual idea of our spiritual health than money. I just think of time. That's another subject. Our resources, our time, our choices, our lives, our friendships, our home life, how we live, and our money. See, it's an important part, but it's not the only thing. Let's commit to being people of God, to give to God what is God's. And let's not be hypocritical like the Pharisees were, carrying in their pockets the very thing that they protested to loathe. As you carry your tithe in your pocket, don't loathe it. Be joyful, be cheerful, and willing givers to the Lord's ministry. And broader than that, use all the resources you've got, those tangible ones and those intangible ones, to support our government, our society, our church, our neighbors, in ways that seem appropriate, in ways that honor the Lord. The Pharisees were not doing that. They were in it for the money. They were in it for the power. We should not be. We should be in it for the Lord's power, for the Lord's glory. Amen? Lord God, I give you thanks this day for meeting the challenge of the Pharisees in such a clever way. Thank you for opening our eyes to their hypocrisy. And Lord, as we consider this day stewardship of life, as we think about what it means to be committed to you wholeheartedly, and as we begin to think about that new scary budget that's coming down the pipe, help us to be faithful stewards of the resources that you have given us. Help us to model for each other what good stewardship looks like in tangible ways and in those intangible ways. And help us to do all things joyfully and cheerfully, knowing that all things really do come from you. Give us grace that we might be your people on an everyday basis, and that we might live for you from this day forward. In Jesus' name we pray.